F4.
Number 11A.
We started this afternoon with the first subject on the second part, with Christ as the Word as a main subject. Point one, Christ as the Word, meaning that John now wanted to show us how we have to proceed from the Word to the Christ. That we don't do that humanly, but that is being impelled by truth. That's the absolute sense of truth. That it is being impelled by truth so that there is a natural flow from the Word to the Christ. But naturally we have to know that method, or else we are not going along with that impulsion. And he showed this with an example of Nicodemus. He too wanted to know how to get the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ so that he could do the works too that Jesus was doing. So we had that sense here that Jesus was explaining to him really the method of how to give birth to his true self first. That is the first step we have to make and see that we are born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. If we see that, then the Spirit blows where it listens, then we don't have to put any restraint on the Spirit, we don't have to put any limitation on the Spirit, we don't have to give any advice to the Spirit what to do, but to let it happen, so to say. So this was the very first tone from the point of view of the Word. And now we have another aspect that shows that development from the Word to the Christ. We come to the next subtone, to the Christ. And the epitome here is the ascending Word. You still have the Word. The ascending Word must be impelled by the descending Christ, the divine life, truth, and love. Now, this is a summary of what really is in the text, and it is illustrating, so to say, in a way, what Mrs. Eddy also has taught about the Christ. When we turn to the textbook, and in the textbook come to the chapter, The Christ as the Christ, we know that is science, theology, and medicine, and in that chapter she gives on the mind, under the main tone of mind, she gives the two translations, the translation of immortal mind and the translation of mortal mind. The translation of immortal mind is a descending way. She calls it first God and then man and then idea, showing that it is a descending way how the divine principle translates itself to the point of idea. And then she gives the second translation, the translation of mortal mind, showing that that impact from heaven, from the first translation, has an effect on the human, on materiality, that it has an effect really so that it touches the opposite of God, that it touches the first degree, the physical degree, depravity, and brings depravity to the point of complete disappearance. First, by bringing up an improved sense in the human, the second degree, and finally then evolving in man, the third degree, which is spiritual, so that in the third degree mortal mind disappears and man in the image and likeness of God appears. So this is the Christ translation, as we usually called it, that has two facets, namely the descending way from God to idea, then the ascending way, when that idea takes care of depravity and brings depravity to the point of disappearance in the third degree, and man, again, as that which has mastered depravity, appears. This is exactly what John is telling in verse 13. He's telling, and no man has ascended up to heaven. No man has gone the way of the second translation, but he that came down from heaven. So when you have a chronology, then you see that the first thing is that you have to come down from heaven, and only when we come down from heaven, then man can ascend to heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So that sentence has, so to say, three periods, which wants to bring out, and it corresponds really to that Christ translation in the textbook. Chronologically, therefore, it's John starts out and says, only that which has come down from heaven, that's the first translation, only then is it possible for man really to ascend up to heaven, that's the second translation, and come into heaven. And when the second translation is completed, Mrs. Eddy shows that then man, in the image and likeness of God, appears. And here it says, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He always was in heaven, so that we can see, well, divinely seen, we are always in heaven. That is the point from where we go out, that we are always in heaven. We have never left heaven. But our consciousness of heaven, as her true Christ consciousness, has the ability to translate itself from the divine principle to every point of existence, to every point of idea, to the point of idea, to the point of individual idea. Because in that first translation, she calls man individual, not generic. It's not generic man, because the translation must be specific, must be individual, must come to every point of our human existence. And so she shows that the translation is that where the generality becomes specified, that the general principle, the one principle, translates itself to infinite individual ideas of that principle. So that's a descending way. So we have never left heaven in that translation. That's the beauty of it. We never leave heaven. We just see that the principle translates itself right down to the individual idea. And then we know that every individual idea is the answer to its opposite, to its opposite belief, to its counterfeit belief. And therefore saves that counterfeit belief of itself. And slowly it begins to disappear. That's the second translation. The ascending way, the way of improvement, the way of exaltation, so that we come out of depravity, out of those transitionary qualities of the second degree, really into the third degree of understanding, where we have the spiritual and understanding. Then we are in heaven, so we have never left heaven, though the idea was working for us and was taking care of a situation. But fundamentally, we have never left heaven. And that's the attitude. We don't have to think that if we translate the Christ idea to an erroneous situation, that we have to go down to that erroneous situation and do something. We stay right up in heaven and let the idea do the work. Just as in the other Gospel, Jesus was telling that if you go on the housetop, stay on the housetop, never go down again. You can look down again, but don't go down again. And this is what happens here. The Son of Man, which is in heaven, he never goes down from that roof of the house, but stays there, though the activity, the power, the translating power is taking care of it. So it gives us a sense that we don't have to do anything humanly, but that the Christ idea is working. So what has it to do with the word leading to the Christ? It means that the ascending way of the word, which we know as the days of creation and so on, that ascending way, the word, is actually always impelled fundamentally by the descending way of the Christ, that nobody can really go up into heaven except he first comes down from heaven. And so in this way, he begins to show the relationship of the Word with the Christ, that the Word, after a while, leads us to the insight that we were always in heaven. Actually, as long as we are thinking in terms of the 7 days of creation, we have an ascending way, and we think we are ascending in the world order up to heaven. Once we are there, we see, well, we touch the numerals of infinity, therefore there is no more days of creation sense, therefore there is only one thing going on, namely the power of an idea. And so we are in heaven. And from that point on, we begin to touch the Christ, the descending way. So we cannot descend from heaven, except we first have seen what heaven is, and have built up in our consciousness the sense, what is heaven? What is the seventh day of creation? And then we begin to see that that gathers the Christ power that will continually come down from God to every situation and lift every situation again up. And again comes down and lifts every situation up. That's an eternal circle that goes on and on and on, which is impelled by the Christ consciousness. Now, he goes on and shows, what then is this that we are in heaven, that this descending way, which brings the ascending way to heaven. What is then that heaven? And you will see that he depicts it now and says, well, that heaven is life, truth, and love. Only in this way you will gain really the kingdom of heaven as life, truth, and love. He says in 14, and you have it in your epitomes brought out there, 14, where he says, and thus Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. So he makes a comparison with Moses and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must he be lifted up. What happened in the wilderness with that serpent? When the children of Israel went through the wilderness, they were very often bitten by the serpent, by what you call it, the serpent that bites and you die. Venomous serpent? Poison serpent, yeah. So these people died. And what Moses did, he lifted it up. He made a serpent of brass, as you know, and put it up, and when people were bitten by a poisonous serpent, they just had to look up to that serpent in brass, and they didn't die. He could see this translation already at that time in a very rudimental way. He could see that if we lift up our consciousness, that the poison couldn't touch us, that the serpent couldn't touch us. Even so, that Moses said, if you handle animal magnetism properly, if you handle the serpent rightly, if you take it by his tail, you make a staff of it. It becomes the very opposite of it. It becomes for you something on which you can lean. The better we know how to handle animal magnetism by making nothing of animal magnetism instead of something you fear constantly day in and day out, instead of making so much out of animal magnetism, we should make nothing of animal magnetism, not by looking away from it, not by shutting our eyes from it, but by seeing through it and see that it has no power, no substance, no identity, no governing power, no honesty, no spiritual power, no life, nor consciousness, nor anything that is positive. When we see through the belief of the serpent, then we don't have to fear it at all. And you know very well that we don't fear it. I have gone through hell, what other people would say through hell, namely through all the excommunication and all the malice and all the attack on us. And you know that the belief is in animal magnetism, that if you leave the church, if you are excommunicated from the church, you are done with. Much sooner than later, you pop off into the other. Well, I have gone through it. It has never touched me. It has never touched me bodily. It has never touched me financially. It has never touched me relationally. It has never touched me at all. But I handled it. I handled it right from the beginning, every day, and it was one of the most beautiful times, because there is nothing more beautiful than to see the nothingness of nothing, which because that means you see the somethingness of something. And that's very positive. So Moses could see that. He made out of the serpent the staff at that time. So John is looking back to that story, which all the people knew round about him, and said, look here, that's what has to happen. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Instead of undergoing the animal magnetism that we are rotten, that we are mortal, that we are no good, that we cannot understand science, that we have no success in life, that we are a failure in life, instead of putting up that serpent, that the poisonous serpent, let's lift up the man to the Son of Man, which is in heaven. The Son of Man, which is in heaven, is really the human manifestation of the Son of God in human experience. So if we lift up really the Son of Man, it's not the Son of God, you see, if we lift up the Son of Man, namely, our consciousness, what constitutes man, if we lift that up into heaven, where we close our sense of what man is, with all the ideas of God, with all the ideas of the seventh synonymous term, if we close it now even more than that, if we close the idea and say, you are the city of God, you are a calculus, man is a calculus, then we begin to lift up our rotten sense of a mortal, and see ourselves as the Son of Man that can handle, the Son of Man can handle animal magnetism, can handle the serpent. What is the serpent? That's interesting when you look up the definition in the glossary of Mrs. Eddy, how she defines the serpent. Naturally, she would define the serpent as we would think and say, it's a lie, it's an illusion, it's the opposite of truth, it's animal magnetism. But then she gives a whole series of other definitions, which are insofar interesting, because she always uses the term the first. That the serpent is what? The first lie of limitation, the first claim of in opposite, the first delusion that error exists, the first claim that sin, sickness, and death are realities of life, the first claim that there is another power next to God. Can you see the serpent is really that sin of the world which says there is something besides God? That's the serpent. No matter what that something besides God is, if it is a power besides God, if there is a substance besides God, if there is an opportunity besides God, if there is a plan besides God, no matter what it is, the first claim, there is something besides God. That's the serpent which we have to handle. And if we handle that always, well, how can we handle that? So easily. So easily. John says, go out from principle. That's the first thing. If we go out, if we take principle as the first, we have handled the whole serpent. We have handled the whole serpent. That's why perhaps we can say that John's gospel does not very often touch the question of evil, practically seldom. Because not because he sees that it does not need to be handled. Mrs. Eddy was very hot on this point, you know, especially in the last century, in the beginning years, she was very hot that we should handle animal magnetism. But little by little she could see that there is another method of handling animal magnetism except to pound on it and hammer on it. That there is a method of handling it by going out from the divine principle. That going out from the divine principle is already the handling of animal magnetism, because the first is then the divine principle, so that the serpent is no more the first, therefore it's dead as a dodo, finished. So the animal magnetism that she shows here is that we are starting out with on another point than the divine principle. So she says, therefore we must lift up the Son of Man. So we cannot start with the mortal and trying to see us as a mortal. Then we have started with the serpent. So that, he goes on and now says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Whoever that believeth in him, in the Son of Man, should not perish, but have eternal life. But have eternal life. Can you see? He brings out now life as the first effect or the first outcome of that consciousness. For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he repeats it. You see, he says the same thing twice. He likes to do that. So he hammers it in and says, look here, you know now the rule and the method. Start with the Son of Man in heaven. Start with principle. And start with the first translation. For heaven's sake, don't start with the second translation. And I can see a whole movement of Christian scientists that always start practically with the second translation. They say, yes, 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 I really have enough of that first degree. I would like to get really rid of that. So they see all those qualities in the first degree and they say, well, I must get rid of that. How can I get rid of that? Mrs. Eddy said there is a second degree of morality, and of morals and of transitional qualities, of better qualities, of improved quality. So with all my strength, with all my intention, I try to express those qualities of the second degree because they are a bridge that finally will lead me to the third degree, to the spiritual. Nonsense! Nonsense. That's just Old Testament thinking. Huh? Trying to make evil good. Trying to start out from evil in order to demonstrate something good. It is a second translation. Now, that second translation doesn't work without the first translation. And if we go out from the first translation, then the idea takes care of the evil qualities and brings out the Son of Man, which is in heaven. It's a wonderful thing. Then he goes on and gives the sense that this life is truth, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Can we live these simple advices? That God has not sent his Son. He has not sent the Son, nor has he sent us into the world to condemn the world. Do we not condemn the world? Do we not condemn people, condemn nations, condemn governments, condemn? Is that not our practically constant attitude to judge and to condemn? That's not our job. Our job is not to go out from the phenomena and judge them. We have to leave that to the Christ idea to judge what needs to be judged. So we are come to save the world, that the world through him might be saved. We must have that wonderful attitude that we go out from principle, and that principle only projects into being always the right ideas, always the powerful ideas, ideas of God, that these ideas of God take care of every situation. That's our job. That's our proper job. So he that believeth not is condemned already. We don't need to condemn somebody. He is condemned already if he doesn't believe in the divine principle. That's his job, to condemn. He condemns himself. We don't need to condemn him. He does that job for us. He condemns himself already enough. So, and the further thing is that it gives us love. 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they were wrought in God. So it becomes manifest that his deeds were wrought in God. Not in himself, not in the world, but in God. So you come right back again to the tone of love, where love says, I'm never without my manifestation. Everything is within love, and love alone has its manifestation, and therefore is showing the universality of the blessing of good. So we have a wonderful sense here, I would say, of how, again, the letter becomes the spirit. How? He shows how the word becomes the Christ. How? By seeing that we are not starting out with the days of creation and creeping up to the seventh day, but that actually the Christ says, I come down as a Christ translation to every situation, and I lift up everything up so that everything can be exalted and ascend up to heaven, where we were for since time immemorial. A man, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. It's a very, very practical treatment here that we get. How in this way the Word slowly combines and weds itself to the Christ. So that after a while we begin to think much more in the way as the sixth chapter in the textbook begins to think out from God, from the infinite one comes the infinite idea. And she goes on and shows how from the infinite one it translates itself through the first translation to the point of infinite idea. Then she shows how this translation is not somehow somewhere in heaven, but it comes down right to the first degree of depravity and begins to handle depravity to the point that depravity begins to disappear, that we come to these transitional moral human qualities, and finally even the gold of human character must yield, even the love of man for a fellow man must disappear, until it comes to the third degree of understanding, where there is just an order, a word order of wisdom, purity, spirit understanding, spiritual power, love, health, holiness. And that is when man, as the image and likeness of God, appears. That's how he shows how the world wets itself to the Christ. Now don't tell me that this is not wonderful. This is terrific. Yes? It's terrific. And it demonstrates itself as eternal life. Then it demonstrates itself as truth, the Savior, that comes only to the world to save and not to condemn. And it comes to the world as love, that says, you can see that love was at the helm of everything. The works are done in God and not in you. Yeah.